Guys, this Tuesday is the men's fellowship breakfast. It's come that time again. Once a month, we meet at Countryside Lakes in Port Orange, and it's at 6:30. If you need a handout, just lift your hand up high, and our ushers will give you one of these if we missed you on the way in. 2 Samuel, chapter number 1. Now, if you don't have a Bible, grab the Pew Bible in front of you, and the Pew Bible page number is 352. It's at the top of your handout each week, usually. And so that'll take you right to our text, 2 Samuel chapter 1. Talking about how to handle grief in a godly way. The text before us is David receiving news that his best buddy, his best friend, a young man named Jonathan, had been killed in battle along with David's father-in-law, King Saul. Both of them had been killed tragically in battle. David receives the news, and the Bible says, look at verse 17, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. The word lament means to express sorrow. What we have here is we have David dealing with the issue of grief. Now, as we go through life, we're sure to go through some very painful and devastating losses. A lot of times, things come into our life, we receive those fateful words, your loved one has been rushed to the ER, you know, or your loved one has terminal illness, or your loved one just passed away, or I want a divorce, you know. And we receive these words sometimes in these circumstances, and man, we weren't expecting it, we weren't looking for it, we weren't really prepared for it, it catches us off guard. We certainly can't control it many times. We can't control the situation. It's out of our hands. But in your handout, it says, here's what we can do. It says in your handout, we can determine how we respond to these situations. We can determine how we respond. You know, times of grief, many times, are transitional times in our life. For example, David, in chapter 1 of this book, he's still on the run. Man, he's running for his life. His father-in-law is trying to, you know, has been trying to kill him because David's next in line to be king. Saul is jealous. David is still kind of on the run. And then in chapter 2, he's on his way to becoming king of Israel. Well, wedged in between those two things in David's life is this time of lamentation, this time of grief. So this time of grief is a transition that's going to take David from one set of circumstances in life to a new set of circumstances. And a lot of times what can happen is grief can either make us stronger or it can destroy us. It has the capability of either one. That's why we must handle grief in a godly way. And I think David teaches us how. You say, how can we do that? Well, what I did is I took the word grief and I made an acrostic out of this, and there's five principles I want to give you, all right? And we're going to go through these. The first two we've already covered last week, so let me just review. Number one, the G in grief stands for this. Let's bring it up. Grant that a loss has occurred. You know, if there's one thing we learn here, it's okay to grieve. It's normal. It's natural. Godly grieving is honest grieving, whereby we admit that there's been a loss. We don't try to minimize it. We don't try to deny it. We don't try to avoid it. We don't try to sweep it under the carpet. You know, that can be internally destructive. You know, David realized the need for lament. He realized that, man, this is a time to grieve. Look with me at verse number 12. It says there, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel because they were fallen by the sword. And so there's a time to grieve and it's okay. But the R in grief, let's go ahead and bring that up. And I want you to write this in. Refuse to dwell on the painful past. Man, let me ask you a question. Were there some bad things that David could have sat around thinking about as far as him and his father-in-law, King Saul? Oh, yeah. His father-in-law had done him dirty time and time again, cheated him, lied to him, tried to kill him. I mean, really basically ruined his life for about 10 to 15 years. David could have easily, in this lamentation, he could have talked about all the grief that his father-in-law had brought him. But instead, he's going to grieve over the loss. He still loved his father-in-law. He still loved Saul. He still cared about him. And he still felt pain and grief. And as you read through the lamentation, God records it there in verses 18 through 27. And as you read through it, as we read through some of this last week, we saw that David just made a choice. I'm going to remember my father-in-law as the mighty warrior king. I'm not going to look back and remember him as this emotionally crippled man that was always lashing out at people. I'm going to remember the good memories. I'm going to think back to the Saul that I knew that was a mighty warrior king, gave me my first chance in battle. And David had a heart of forgiveness. He wasn't going to sit around getting bitter and thinking about all the pains from the past. No, if we're going to grieve in a godly way, then we've got to refuse to dwell on the painful past. Let me ask you a question, church. How much of your past can you change? None of it. It's water under the bridge. It's in the books. There's nothing you can do about the past. So sitting around dwelling on it, thinking about it, torturing yourself with it, isn't going to help. You know, David said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to refuse to dwell on the painful past. Let's go to the I. Okay, this is some new territory. The I in grief stands for this. This is a principle we get from David. Include those who want to grieve with you. You know, if there's one thing to me that was really impacting as I read this, it's how that David, even though he's the leader, even though he's the guy that's supposed to have it all together, even though he's the guy who's going to be the next king of Israel, even though he's the tough guy that beat Goliath, despite all that, what really impacted me was how that David felt so free to be able to grieve publicly over this loss. In your handout, it says that he included others in this grieving process. His mighty men, you know, that surrounded him, the guys that were his buddies, his comrades, he included them in the grieving process. Look with me at verse 11. Okay, are y'all there? Say amen if you're there. All right, look at verse 11. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them. Now follow this. And likewise, all the men that were, and what's the last two words? With him. With him. And they, plural, verse 12 says, mourned and wept and fasted. Many times I think we want to go into seclusion when we grieve. We isolate ourselves from everybody else. And we think, I got to handle this thing alone, man. I got to grieve alone. And I think that's a huge mistake. Because it not only can send you into a tailspin of depression, it's not good for those around you who love you, who want to grieve with you over the loss, who want to minister to you. It just kind of closes them out. It's not healthy. I believe it's a huge mistake. In your handout, it has this statement. God has designed us as humans to need each other. God has designed us as humans to need each other. That's the way God built us. It's not a weakness, it's a reality. It's the way God built us. Adam was lonely when God created him. So what did God do? God created who and gave him to Adam? Oh yes, amen. Hallelujah. Guys, that'd have been a good place to say amen. If you're married. The Apostle Paul wasn't married. So that means that Paul was a loner. Paul didn't need anybody else. Paul just kind of went at it all alone, right? No. Paul always had friends. He always had companions that traveled and ministered with him. Let me give you an example. When Paul started the church at Ephesus, he was there for 3 years. Now, you can build some pretty solid relationships. He had built some real solid friendships in that period of time. Later, he meets with the leaders at Ephesus in a city called Miletus. When they get there, Paul shares his heart with them, and he says, guys, this is probably going to be the last time I'm ever going to see you. Can I show you how that meeting ends? Look with me at the screen. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore. And they fell, it says they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. There they stood, and they mourned, and they wept, and they grieved together, because they knew there was a loss that was taking place here, and that they would not see Paul anymore. And they cared about each other, and there was a loss there. And yet Paul felt that liberty to be able to mourn with these guys. Even Jesus Christ, when, remember last week we said he was sorrowful? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's facing the imminent cross. And when he was in the garden, you know what he did? He took three men with him. He took Peter, James, and John so that he wouldn't be alone during that time of grief. You know, that's what a local church is all about. A local church is a community of people, and we're bound together by our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the church is called the body of Christ. We're all members, and we compose one body. Look at the screen and notice this passage. For the body, as the body, is one. Talk about our human body. And hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? One body. It says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but what? How many bodies? How many members? Many. That's us. That's what he's talking about, us. One body, you're looking at one body, you know. Listen, when you look at me, it's not that from my neck up is one body and neck down is another. Can you imagine what that would be like? My head, this body says, I want to go over to the piano. And I go, and my legs say, I don't want to go to the piano. So finally we convince my legs to get over here. We get to the piano and my head says, I want to play the piano. My arms are part of another body. So my arms say, I don't want to play the piano. That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? The Bible says we're one body. And listen to this. We are fitly joined together and compacted. We are intimately tied together as believers in the body of Christ. Fitly joined together and compacted. You know what that means in practical terms? It means we're in this together. When we go through a loss and one of us is grieving, God has designed it so there's a community of believers to support us, encourage us, comfort us, and grieve with us. Look with me at the screen at 1 Corinthians. Look what this verse says. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same what? Care one for another. And whether one member suffer, what does it say? All the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Go to your handout and look at Romans 12, verse 10. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Say it with me. And weep with them that weep. Has God designed us to grieve together, yes or no? Yeah. You know what I think? I think that's what helps us to deal with the loss and to be able to move on in our lives. That's why we have a ministry called Grief Share, so that you have a community of people that are there to help you. They meet every Monday night, those who have lost. We have a ministry meets on Friday night at 7 called Divorce Care. That's for people who have been through the loss of a marriage, a spouse. And now there's a group there to support you, that have been there, that know what you're going through, and are there to help you and support you and encourage you, pray with you. That's why we have what we call life groups. And that's why we have these small groups that meet before this service at 9:45, groups of 10, 15, 20 people, where you can really get to know each other. And one member suffers, the rest of them are there to help and pray for you and be there for you. You know, our Young at Heart meets every Thursday morning at 10 o'clock, our senior citizens. And while it's not a support group, really it is. Because they meet every Thursday morning. And when a Young at Heart member goes through the loss of a loved one, I've seen our Young at Heart time and time again rally around that person and be there for that person. I think sometimes we push away support. We push it away. We think, I don't need that. We feel like, man, I got to bear this alone. And that's simply not true. Look in your handout. It says in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look at the verse up here on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify, build up one another, even as also ye do. There's been times through the years that I've been here as a pastor, and I'll hear weeks later, you know, or maybe even months later, I hear about one of our people and a loss that one of our people went through. And I ask the question to those around me, how in the world did we not hear about this? And inevitably, they'll respond to me, well, they didn't tell anybody. They didn't want anybody to know. And I think, man, we lost an opportunity to minister there. We as a body have lost an opportunity to minister and to help a fellow member of the body through a tough time because they didn't tell anybody. I think sometimes pride is a root cause for that. You know, we're afraid to admit we've suffered a loss. We're afraid to admit we're hurting. Because we're afraid of what people are going to think about us. Men are really bad about this. They got big egos. Didn't get any amens there from the guys. But we got big egos. We don't want to admit that you know, we're hurting. We're afraid of what people... Women can be stubborn. We had a lot of guys say amen right there in the early service. I said, they'll be on the couch tonight. But yeah, I mean, women can be stubborn too. We want to act like we're okay when we're not okay. You know, it's like, if we can't be honest with our church family, who can we be honest with? I mean, you have to admit, there's probably been times in your life when you've come to church and you are not okay. Something in your life has happened and you are not doing good. And you see somebody in the hallway and they say, hey man, how you doing? And you go, fine. And you are as far from fine as you could possibly get. And you smile and go, fine. And you know, we think, well, what, you know, if I grieve and if I mourn or if I try to include others in my mourning, are they going to think I lack faith? Are they going to think I'm emotionally weak? All that's lies from Satan. You know what people are going to think when you mourn a loss? You know what people are going to think? They're going to think you're human. They're going to think you're human. And they're going to rally around you, and they're going to help you through it. Don't believe Satan's lies. Hey, David's one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. He felt free to include others in his grieving. Paul's one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. Paul included others when he mourned. Don't be afraid to do that. It's important. The E in the word grief, if you can get this in your handout, the word E stands for this: entreat the Lord, He understands. Entreat the Lord, He understands. There's a wonderful passage. First of all, go to chapter 2. All right, go to 2 Samuel chapter 2. After the lamentation here, after he laments in chapter 1, verse 26, he talks about how distressed he is because of Jonathan, his best buddy. And he's distressed, he's hurting. But in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of who, church? The Lord. He went to the Lord. He sought the Lord. Now, there's a great passage. I want you to look at the screen here, and I want to bring it up. Hebrews 4, talking about Christ. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of what? Need. You know what that passage is basically saying? What it's saying is you can go to Jesus Christ in prayer in your time of need and you can get help. And you know why you can get help? In your handout, it says because Christ has been there. He understands your grief and your pain. Listen, folks, He was in all points tempted like as we are. The word tempted doesn't just necessarily mean tempted with evil. It means we're put through a set of tough circumstances. We don't know how we're going to get through it. And the idea of tempted can sometimes speak of a trial that we're going through. And the Bible says He's tempted in all points like as we are. You see, this is the great miracle of the incarnation. Christ took on our flesh and blood. He's walked in our shoes. He came to us. You know, in religion, it's always man feverishly trying to get to God. In religion, it's always man trying to get to God, trying to somehow reach God. But in Christianity, it's just the opposite. It's God coming down to man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God was manifest in the flesh. Let me ask you something. When you weep over the loss of a loved one, does Christ, do you think He understands that, yes or no? Well, yeah. You say, why? He came down here. He was born in Bethlehem. He took on our flesh and blood, and He wept over the loss of a loved one. Jesus Christ, does He know what tears are? When you got tears running down your cheeks, I want you to know something. You got a mediator and an intercessor in heaven who also knows what it's like to have tears run down his cheeks. He knows all about physical pain and suffering. He understands death. He died himself. He knows what it is to worry about a mother who's going to be left alone. Remember on the cross? He's concerned about his mom. He knows she's going to be alone. And he asks, John, take care of her. Jesus, He knows what it feels like to have friends hurt you and disappoint you. He knows what it is to have family members reject you. He understands all that stuff. In your handout, it says, we have an intercessor in heaven who is moved by our grief. Christ is not distant. He's not aloof. He's not up in heaven just, you know, real, just... Christ isn't up in heaven with this mean look on His face, non-caring, non-understanding. The Bible says, no, He is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He's moved when you grieve. When Christ walked the earth, He had a friend named Lazarus. Lazarus was obviously a young man who died very suddenly, tragic death. He was a friend of Jesus. When Jesus came on the scene, people were weeping over this loss. And Mary and Martha were Lazarus' sisters. And they are just mourning His loss. They are weeping and they are crying. When Christ comes on the scene, there in John 11, what really hits me about that is that He does not come on the scene, you know, with this attitude of, I got it all under control. Y'all need to just, you know, suck it up. Quit this sobbing. Quit this crying. Don't you have faith? You know, He doesn't come on the scene coldly and callously lecturing people, you know, about what He's going to do. And don't you understand what I'm going to do? And you know, He's just, no. He didn't do any of that. You know what He did? The Bible says He stood there and He wept with them. He wept. Remember last week, the verse in the handout? What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. You can go to work tomorrow and tell them you have a Bible verse memorized. Really, what's that? Jesus wept. But he did. He did. And you know what really hits me about that? You know what really hit me about that? Is that when he stood there and wept, other people watching that weren't as involved in this, they were just kind of observers. Other people watching, they did not look at Christ and think, well, boy, he's emotionally weak. You know what they thought about Christ when they saw him weeping? Here's what they said. Behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved him. That is the Savior that you and I have in heaven today. That's the one that's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you every single time you call upon Him. And in your handout it says, you can be honest with God about your grief. You can express your grief to God. He understands completely. He's there to provide comfort and help for you in your time of need. The Bible calls Him the God of all comfort. There's a verse, and we'll bring it up, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says that we can let our requests be made known unto God. Why? It says, in the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what? When we're burdened, and when we're full of sorrow and grief, what part of the body does it affect the most? The mind and the heart. And he says, you know what? You bring it to me, and I'll give you a peace that passes all understanding that will keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. When you get a peace that passes all understanding, does that mean you're not going to shed any tears and you're not going to cry? Does that mean that? No. You're still going to grieve. Paul said that we don't grieve as those that have no hope. We have a hope that's anchored in something. When my father passed away, I'm a pastor. My brother's a pastor. And when my dad passed away, we're both preachers, right? But we wept like babies. We cried our eyes out. I remember going with my brother to a restaurant. You know, I don't know if it was an hour or two after this happened, and we just kind of stood there and just kind of stared at each other. And just in disbelief. But then we talked and it helped having somebody with you. You're going to feel grief, but you know what's really cool? Is that in times of grief like that, when I was grieving. But yet there was a peace that anchored my heart that I couldn't explain. Nobody can see it. But yet there's a peace that anchors your heart in Christ. When you're going through times of grief, entreat the Lord. He understands. And the last letter is F, and it's a very important one. I want you to get this. And again, you may not need this message right now. You may need it next week, though. You may need it a month from now. You may need this message a year from now. Maybe you've never had to suffer a loss, really, of any kind. Amen. But there will come a time in your life, if you live very long, when you will suffer a loss, and you're going to need this. And the F stands for this: forge ahead with life as soon as possible. It's certainly appropriate to take some time to grieve after you've experienced a loss. David and his men did so after Saul and Jonathan's death. But I want you to look at chapter 2, and I want to show you something. In chapter 2, it says, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said unto Hebron. So David went up thither. Now, folks, listen to me. David, if you read through this, chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, do you know what David does? He begins the process of becoming the king of Israel. What we see is we see David lamenting, we see him grieving, but then in chapter 2, we see him forging ahead with his life. Now, we don't know how much time elapsed between chapter 1, the lamentation, and then chapter 2, when he's moving forward. We don't know exactly how much time there is in there. But we do know after an appropriate time to grieve, David got on with his life and he engaged in the process of becoming king of Israel. Several years later, he had to do it again when his little baby son died. That's over in chapter 12. You say, Pastor Dan, how long is a proper grieving time before engaging in the normal activities of life again? Well, let me say this. There's no magic formulas to determine that. It depends on the magnitude of the loss. You know, one person may lose their father, and they lived in the same town as their father. They saw him every day. They were best buddies. He was involved in the grandkids' lives. And there's a magnitude of loss there that's huge. Then there may be someone else. They lose their dad. They haven't even seen him in 25 years. Now, they're still going to grieve. And that's fine. That's okay to grieve. Like we said with David, he hadn't seen Saul really in years, but he still grieved over him. So that person's still going to grieve, but maybe the magnitude isn't going to be as much as this guy over here. But that's okay. We're all different. There's no magic formulas. In your handout, it says every person is different and unique. Every person is different and unique. It's kind of like the husband and the wife that went to the funeral home. And they go up to the casket, and there the guy's mother-in-law is lying. And they're looking at her, and all of a sudden, he just starts just weeping and crying. Just a horrified look. He's weeping. And she elbowed him, and she said, "What are you crying for? You never even liked my mother." He said, I know, but I thought I saw her move. Got to have a little laughter in the heaviness, right? You know, you got to break it up a little bit. She's here. Where is she? There's my mother-in-law. Oh, boy. I would never do that with you. Never. In the early service, she wasn't in here. And I was like, whew. But then I was dumb enough to say it again. But she loves me. You're still coming over today, right? Okay, good. Here's the point. Now, here's my point in all this. Yeah, I mean, you're going to grieve differently than somebody else. But the point is this. There's got to come a point in time when you determine to get on with your life. You cannot withdraw and grieve so long that you fail to engage in life again. I had one lady tell me she'd been married for years and loved her husband very much. They had a great relationship. And she said, when her husband passed away, she said, I set a date in my mind when I knew I was going to take my wedding ring off and I was going to put it in the drawer. She said, that doesn't diminish my love for him. She said, that doesn't change my loyalty to him. She said, but it helped me to realize I've got to accept the fact I'm no longer married and that I need to start thinking and living differently. So for her, it was a couple months and she took it off, put it up because she realized I got to forge ahead. That's what he wanted me to do. I've got to forge ahead with my life. And I've got to begin thinking differently. There are many people who have endured a loss years ago. They've never really resumed a normal life. They're still bitter. They're still angry. Maybe they're resentful towards God because they somehow blame God for the loss. And I never have figured that out. It never even occurred to me to blame God when my dad died. That never even entered my mind. Folks, let me let you in on a little secret, okay? Sin and death, that's Satan's idea, not God's idea. That was all Satan's idea. The whole deal of sin and death, that came from Adam, who was tempted by the devil, who had already fallen into sin. Iniquity was found in the devil. Sin originated in Satan. And then he deceived man into the deal in rebellion against God. And then God warned him death would come, and it did. And death's passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All that has to do with Satan. Wasn't God's plan. Aren't you glad, though, one day God says that He's going to do away with all death, all pain, and all tears will be wiped away and all things will be made new. One day God's going to do that. Right now, Satan's the prince of this world system. And sin and death are part of the deal because of Satan being the prince of this world. You say, well, why doesn't God just come back? And why doesn't God just smash Satan, put him out of business, and take away all this sin and all this pain and all this death? Why doesn't He just go ahead and do it? I'm going to tell you why He doesn't do it. Because if He did that, then that would mean everyone on the world who is not saved is going to end up going to hell and would never have a chance to get saved. The reason why God lets it go on is so that He can offer His grace to sinners everywhere and folks can come to Jesus and be saved. And when God does that, the time of salvation is over. The redeemed go into eternity. The lost go to the lake of fire, and it's over. It's done. So we got to be careful what we wish for. Because that would mean our loved ones and friends would never have an opportunity again to be saved. You see, sin and death, that's all part of Satan's domain. Satan, the Bible says, is the one that had the power of death. Satan is that's all his idea. So it doesn't do any good to sit around getting mad at God. People look at God like He's some kind of Wizard of Oz behind the curtain, pushing buttons and pulling levers, and that's not at all. God's offering His grace. God's offering forgiveness. God gives us His Word. But don't blame God. That's poison. Don't get bitter at God. God's a loving God. God cares about you. God's there for you. Man, you can't hold on to that stuff. That's poison. You got to move on. In your handout, it says you got to forge ahead and you got to begin living again. You can't. Look, it's like we said earlier, how much of the past can you change? Come on now, talk to me. How much of the past can you change? No. So withdrawing from life isn't going to change the past. So what do? I focus on the good. I cherish the positive memories. But I forge ahead. Paul said, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now I realize there's times in our life when our grief is so acute that we don't even desire to go on living. I've had people tell me, I don't even want to live. My grief is so acute, I don't even want to live. I just want to die too. And that's when, as a believer in Christ, that's when, as a Christian, that's when we have to remember the words of Paul, for to me to live is Christ. It's not about me. It's about Christ. Every day that I have on earth is an opportunity to display to other people the marvelous grace of God and the incredible message of Jesus Christ. And when we get those thoughts, well, I don't even want to go on. I don't even want to live. That's when we have to remember. It's in your handout there at the bottom. Your life is not simply about you. It's about glorifying your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's when you've got to get that unbiblical thinking out of your mind and say, no, this isn't about me. Every day Christ gives me is another day to impact lives. You know, I was looking down here at Miss Anita. Miss Anita, you're such a blessing. She has impacted so many lives teaching the Word to ladies. And you know, you've gone through some losses in your life. I know from your testimony, and I know from being a part of your life, what the losses that you have been through. But I'm so glad that Miss Anita didn't say, well, I just want to quit living and just go somewhere and just, isolate herself and say, I'm done living life. I'm so glad you didn't do that, because look at all the lives you've impacted, because you're still continuing on, realizing you're on this earth for a reason. And that's to impact others for Jesus Christ. If we bring up the review screen real quick, 5 principles in dealing with grief. Grant that a loss has occurred. Refuse to dwell on the painful past. Include those who want to grieve with you. Don't isolate yourself. Entreat the Lord. He understands. Forge ahead with life as soon as possible. And there's going to be a grieving period, but there's got to come a point when you say, I'm going to forge ahead. For me to live is Christ. I want Him to be magnified. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. You know, again, this message may be doesn't pertain to your life right now, but it might. You never know. We don't know what a day may bring forth. And I would encourage you to have this message handy. Keep it someplace safe where you know where it's at, where you can refer to it when you need it. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you're here today and you say, this message was for me. I'm grieving. Why don't you pray that the Lord will give you the grace to take what you've learned and apply it personally to your life? If you're here today and you say, I'm not sure I'm saved. You talked about going to heaven and being with the Lord. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Hey, today'd be a good day to get that settled. And we've got people who can take a Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know that you're saved. Know that you're going to go to heaven when you die. As soon as we stand to our feet, if you'd like to come, we'll have someone take the Bible and show you how you can know that you're going to heaven. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Do a mighty work now. Use your word to be a blessing. My prayer this week, Father, has been that this message will be for somebody. It'll be just for somebody. I pray you'll use it in a mighty way in our lives. Father, thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name. If you need to come, you come.